So good to be together this morning. God bless you guys. Welcome back from RAF Camp to all the students. And they had a great time this week. I was halfway to you guys. I was up in Reading this week for a conference and some leadership meetings. Really, really wonderful time and rich time. And it's good to be together with you guys in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to have something special at the end of this morning's service. We're going to be celebrating those who completed the first year in our School of Ministry and Missions. So we're going to be doing that today. Really excited about that. And we're also wrapping up our series in the book of Nehemiah called Rubble. And we've been in this for the last 4 weeks, and then we skipped last week because of Father's Day. You can catch up with this series online. I'm going to take a moment to recap a little bit, but each week we've been focusing on something different. And what they discovered in Nehemiah, the reason we called this series Rubble, is they discovered that the rubble that was all around the city of Jerusalem that frankly really overwhelmed them, they realized God had a purpose for it, and that that rubble, in fact, was the building material for a rebuilt city, and that it wasn't supposed to overwhelm them. That rubble, God was going to take it and make it into something amazing. God works all things together for good in our lives, even the rubble in our lives. He truly does. Only God can do that. It's amazing. We found that the word rubble is first used in the Hebrew all the way back in the beginning when God took man out of the dust, the clay, the Hebrew word rubble, formed him, breathed into him the breath of life. That's you and me. And so when we're looking at these walls, man, it's amazing. We're seeing a picture of the restoration of God in our own lives and in the church and in the world today. It's really beautiful. But we're not just seeing that God restores us. We're seeing that we have an active participation in that restoration process. And this year, the Lord gave us the word restore. He gave us the word momentum. We see both pictured through the book of Nehemiah. Check out chapter 2, verse 17. I want you to say the underlined part out loud with me. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem. That's what Nehemiah said to the people. Come and let us. Now, Nehemiah, he's an actual guy, and he was a governor of the city for about 12 years, but he pictures the ministry of the Holy Spirit who comes to our lives and says the same thing. Hey, this is going to be a partnership. I'm going to come alongside of you and work in you, with you, through you. And, you know, Nehemiah didn't say, hey, it's been too long. Let me show how it's done. You guys stand back. I'm going to do this. Watch me. Nor did he say, hey, guys, come on. 100 years you haven't done this thing. Give me a break. Get to work. Neither of those are accurate. He says, come and let us. We're doing this together. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to the good work. We saw in chapter 3 how families and work parties all over Jerusalem began to work with each other and shoulder to shoulder, next to some people working right in front of their homes, some people working just in different parts of the city. And what was unique is that every single person, almost, not everyone, but almost every person in the city was involved, even if they had other careers and professions, guys and girls, young and old, priests, you know, all kinds of people that weren't, people that didn't have the word contractor or a contractor's license number after their name, they were involved in this project, and it was incredible. And really, at the end of it, in chapter 6, we see this notation that they were able to accomplish in 52 days what they were previously unable to do for 100 years. That's a pretty big breakthrough. That's pretty amazing. As they partnered with the Lord and with each other, there was just great acceleration in the progress. And I'm using that word intentionally today. I just believe the Holy Spirit is highlighting acceleration, that this is a year that he's bringing momentum. He's bringing acceleration in the spiritual progress in your life. He's bringing acceleration in what he's doing in our region. There's this invitation to partner with each other and with him. In fact, in chapter 3, we saw them all working together to build. In chapter 4, we saw them standing together to deal with the spiritual resistance. It wasn't spiritual for them. It pictures spiritual resistance. It was actual physical opposition against the project. A lot of the enemies of the region, They were okay with them surviving. They were not okay with them thriving. And when they started to thrive, it was like, red alert, we got to deal with these people. And they started using these tactics on them that had worked literally for 100 years. I am so grateful for breakthrough. I'm so grateful that the things that tripped us up in the past don't have to keep tripping us up. I'm so thankful that if you were overwhelmed or I was overwhelmed by a temptation in the past, God is a God of victory and breakthrough. That is not your identity. It is not your destiny. It is not the thing that needs to keep on tripping you up. It's not your kryptonite like the cross deals with it. I'm grateful for growth. And what I want to speak on today is that the importance and the power of focus. And we're going to end up reading a few verses in kind of ending at chapter 6. I'm going to get you there by just touching on a couple of things in chapter 4 that also show us the power of focus. And it's so important that we learn to focus. We live in a crazy world. It's a crazy world out there. It's an awesome world. But it's also a world where there's so much going on. Information is doubling every 18 months, they say. There's just so much to know. There's so much to distract us and vie for our attention and compete for our attention. And we need to learn the discipline, the spiritual discipline of focus on the Lord and focus on what he's saying and focusing on what he's doing. And they learn to do that. So point number one in this topic of focus is that faithful, focused serving, it takes the vision, or we could say it takes the prophetic word and makes it a reality. When we focus on what God said and we step into action, it makes that vision, that word, a reality. If we just have a word but we don't have focus and we don't have intentionality, we're not engaged, then all we have is like a word. Remember that time? Man, those were the good old days. We got that word. Well, what was the word? I don't know, but it was good. Well, God speaks something because he wants to do something. He spoke and the worlds were formed. But when it comes to us, he speaks and we didn't serve, we didn't engage. Then we need to take the next step. Nehemiah 4:6 says that the people had a mind to work. And I want to talk about that phrase for a second, a mind to work. Wow, that's a really cool thing. And it's I think it's speaking about work ethic, but it's a little bit deeper than that. It's speaking to us of intentionality and focus. First of all, let me just give you point A. I think we can draw this out of it, that it speaks of a heart to serve. It speaks of a servant's attitude, of a mindset of service. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7 says that we need to let this attitude, this mindset, be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He became a servant. That's the attitude that we need to have. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And, you know, I think sometimes some people in the world are waiting to be served, and they're kind of, what's in it for me, and who's going to make it happen? Like, there's another group of people that are saying, like, they're doing what Jesus did in John 13, where he girded himself with a towel. He took on that servant's posture, and he began to wash feet. World changers don't just wait to be served. They rise up and say, where can I pour out? Where can I make a difference? Where can I serve? And they take on the attitude of Jesus, the mindset to work, the mindset to serve. It's an amazing thing to remember that each one of us has been called into a royal, the Bible calls it, it's this interesting phrase, a royal priesthood. It's not just a few people that are serving, a few people that are making a difference in the world, but it's the identity of the family of God. Every son and daughter is called as a royal priesthood to make a difference in the world, to serve. And the second thing, B, in terms of what does it mean, a mind to work, there's this other phrase. If you read I think it's the Voice translation, it reads like this in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. We returned to building, focused and determined to work as one people. So speaking of a heart and a mind that are focused, everybody say focused. They're focused. They had a heart, they had a servant's heart, but it was also a focused mind. Man, a servant's heart with a focused mind. This is very powerful. The Bible promises us that the spiritual growth process is that we're to put off the old man, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we put on the new. You might be like, man, I need to learn how to focus. It's part of the package. It comes with salvation. You get to grow. You get to have a renewed mind. You get to begin to think differently and see differently. That's part of what repentance is. The word repentance means to think differently. And part of repentance means I'm going to see things differently. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to think godly thoughts. I'm going to think wholesome thoughts. And I'm going to have this posture in my life where I learn to really focus and have the discipline to focus not on all the negative things around my life, not on how everything is so bad, not on that just leads us into like a dark place. But I'm going to learn to focus on what God's doing. They stayed focused on the vision, and they knew that every time they placed a stone on a stone or a rock on a rock, they were seeing that vision come to pass. And they were able to keep going. And they faced some distraction in chapter 4. They began to feel like that's where they saw the rubble. And they're like, oh, they kind of had a moment of like they hit a wall a little bit emotionally. And they're like, how are we going to get through this? And the Lord brought them through by bringing them back into focus. But I was just thinking about the importance of focus. And I love technology. I think you probably do too. And I don't want to say anything. I think, you know, I'm not here to preach against it or anything like that. I'm a user of technology. I have an iPhone in my back pocket right now. And like, I love it. I think it can bring more connection and convenience and a lot of different blessings. And I love it. But saying that, technology and social media and all of these things bring us to like even the way people do TV now with Netflix. And it's not just like you watch your show for half an hour that week and you wait till next week. You can like watch the whole season. It's like a whole set of issues we've never faced before. I just think about how many notifications come through on my smartphone. Each one of them saying, whatever you're doing right now, stop and pay attention to me because this is important. It's a news thing. It's this or that's a text. Or some of you have an Apple Watch. I don't have an Apple Watch, but because this is why I don't have an Apple Watch. And I might get one in the future. I'm not, you know, this is not a like put your Apple Watch on the altar thing. I'm it's not that at all. But I found myself getting texts on my watch and I'd be in meetings and I'd be like, oh, text. It's like your wrist vibrates. You know how like you're in a room and like someone's phone vibrates? Everybody's like, we're like trained now. We hear like a certain sound and we're like, ah. It triggers like an emotional response, a mental response. We're like those dogs in the movie Up. I wish I had this clip. It's fiction. But these dogs that can talk and do all these great tasks and they're these amazing dogs. They're super powerful, but if a squirrel goes by, they're like, squirrel! And our whole life has so many squirrels going all over the place. And it's like these notifications are there to just grab our attention. And I don't think it's news to any of us that the attention span, even in adults today, is significantly less than it was just even a couple years ago. All right? So good job paying attention right now. You're winning right now. Each one of these things is just kind of saying, pay attention to me. You know, the next iteration of the iPhone software is going to have elements in it, an app within it to help you use it less and not be so dominated by it. Because even the people at Apple are like, hey, we love smartphones too, but y'all, this is taking over your life. Do something about it. Okay, I don't know if they're saying that, but they probably want you to use it nonstop. But they're realizing we need to figure out a way to manage this a little bit different. So we're not just people walking around our town, present with other people, but locked into this little tiny world on a screen. It's so easy to get distracted today. And the deal, though, is that if we can learn to be focused, I'm not even talking about focused on the Lord right now. I'm just talking about this a general illustration of being focused. Like it increases our productivity, our quality of work. You're more innovative. You're more creative. you're quick, you get stuff done more quickly. Really, when we're focused, we are at our best and we bring our best self to the table. So being distracted decreases all of those things. And we're going to talk a little more about this as we move ahead through this, but let me take you to the next point, and that is that focus is a vision word. We're talking about something being in focus. We're talking about our sight. We're talking about what we're looking at, whether it's our mental focus or a visual focus. We're talking about a vision word. The word focus literally means the state or quality of having or producing clear visual definition. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. Another translation says, the Passion Translation says, when there is no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. Isn't that a good translation? Wow. The choice. Okay, I've got a clear prophetic vision, and I'm following it, and heaven's, I'm either going astray or heaven's bliss is filling my soul. I pick. I want heaven's bliss to fill my soul and overflow through my soul to other people. And that's what happens when we not only have a vision, but focus on it. Because we see here, where there's no vision, the people wander. But look, where there's no focus, that vision is fruitless. Like I was saying before, we get these words, but we don't focus on them. We're not intentional about them sometimes. Whether it's a logos, written word of God, or a rhema, personal word from God, a prophetic word, whatever it is. And we don't focus on those things. And what happens is it kind of just lays there like stagnant and dormant. And the Lord has much, much more for us than that. And I just believe that right now, even today, just a part of what he wants to do for all of us, right now in the room, wherever you are, watching online, he just wants to bring like an upgrade to like clarity in our lives. He wants to take things out of blurriness and into high definition. He wants to upgrade you to 4K, 1080p, whatever. Okay, I don't even know all the numbers. It's always upgrading. But he wants to give an upgrade of clarity in our lives. And listen, that's going to come as we focus on the Lord and we focus on what he's saying. He is going to take the blur and the fog and begin to really help us see how he's working and how he's moving. It's like if we engage in this process to just look towards the Lord, the Bible says they looked to him and they were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. Like when we look towards him and fix our eyes on Jesus, he does this work by his Spirit of bringing clarity of focus in our lives. And we know like the next steps to take. And as we're talking about all of this, I just don't want us to miss that God has that upgrade. So you're saying like, I want the upgrade. I want more focus. I want high def. Put your hand up. Lord, you see our hands. I pray just increase over all of us of being able to see what you're doing, to focus on your word, on your heart, in Jesus' name. It's a few practical things. We know that we're supposed to focus on Jesus. That's an obvious one. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the word fixing, if you're in the South, you're fixing. But if it's fixing your eyes on Jesus, when you're fixing your eyes on Jesus, it means to take your focus away from one thing and turn it and intentionally choose to set it on him. Here's what I'm telling you. Those innocent little, fluffy little, cute squirrels that dart across the view screen of your mind or your life, and some of them are, they're just like distractions. Some of them are actually, you know, like a pet sin, something that's coming to tempt, and like, it's going, you can choose to not follow it. You can choose to focus on Jesus. You can choose to not focus that little gray area, that little area of compromise and a sinful choice. You can choose to not pursue it, knowing that it's just going to lead to worse choices and knowing that it's going to lead to a dark place in your life. In fact, you can just take out a Holy Spirit 22 and just pop a cap in that thing and not even worry about chasing it, and you can start running after the Lord. I'm serious right now. The sword of the Spirit. You can just... just blow it up. I'm just tired. Not in a sense of like, I'm up here venting right now. I'm tired in the sense of I see and know so many incredible people in my life, inside, outside the church, just friends over all the years. I'm not even focused on anybody in the room right now. Literally, I'm not. But when I'm in terms of example, I'm not trying to call out anybody today. But what I am trying to say is, it grieves my heart when I see people with such incredible potential and calling on their life chase a furry little gray squirrel into a dark place they're not supposed to be. You are empowered to not follow it. Let God renew your mind. Let God bring a breakthrough in your life. And again, you can just, in Jesus' name. We want to focus on God's word and vision. And that includes prophetic words. I already talked about that. I'm not going to belabor it. And we want to focus on the assignments that he's given to us and called us into. As we get to the third point, as I get into this for a moment, what I want to just help us understand is there's this counterintuitive thing that happens. Sometimes we feel like I'm too busy to worship. I'm too busy to get into the word. I'm too busy to seek the Lord. Or I'm too busy to serve, or whatever it is. I've got too much going on in my life. And the fact is, if I'm willing to be a Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and worship and hear his word, even though we really want to be Martha and go around and we're distracted and there's so much to do and I got to get it done. But if we hear the call of the Lord, Martha, Martha, do what Mary's doing. And we do that. We're filled. We're refreshed. And what happens with all of the other responsibilities, with career, with family, with all the other important things in our lives, with business, with education, with school, we're able to bring something into those spheres that we didn't have had we not sat at the feet of Jesus. We bring our best self. We bring the anointing. We bring creativity. We bring innovation. We come and bring our best into it, our new creation, like fully actualized self, into those places. And all of a sudden, we're more productive and all these good things are happening because we did what was counterintuitive. Instead of stressing out and worrying and freaking out and trying to multitask and do all these things and being overwhelmed, we set our focus on Jesus. And it's like the same illustration. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, all of it. We might ask, if I give all my love to God that way, how am I going to love my kids and my wife and my friends? But the miracle is when I give it all to God, I actually end up with more love for my wife and my kids and my friends. And it's kind of like that with our focus. You know, when people hear a pastor up here or somebody preaching somewhere about, hey, you know, just follow Jesus, put all your attention on him. They're like, well, how am I going to, like, you know, do all these other things in my life? I'm trying to tell you, it brings his blessing in a very practical and real way. Like you're just so much, you're just thriving so much more in all those other spheres. The Lord cares about every detail of your life. He cares about all those parts of your life even more than you do, actually, and more than I do. He cares about your job more, your family more, your kids. He wants you to thrive in all of those areas. He's not like, hey, I'm only interested in church. I don't care about the rest. He wants you to thrive. He made you to thrive in all of those places. Somebody say amen, help me out up here this morning. Like, but there's a way into that, and it comes through having that right focus. So point three this morning is it's real simple, but it's say no to distractions and choose to avoid anything that stops positive momentum in your life. I want to encourage this boundary in your life. I'm going to say no to anything that stops positive momentum in my life, spiritual momentum, anything that would be a setback. I'm just not going to engage in it. And it boils down to this, that when your yes is strong, many of the no's just happen organically. Some of us are struggling a lot with, like, I feel like there's this temptation, and I want to cave into it, but I don't know. And it's like, this is tug of war back and forth. Listen, that's an indication and a symptom that your yes to Jesus needs to get stronger. Because when that yes is strong, the no's start to take care of themselves. No to distractions, no to temptation, no to these different areas. They fall into place. You've already made the choice. You're not going around with a whole bunch of no's in your life. You're going around with one big yes, and it makes those other areas of no automatic. So focus is all about the yes. It's about returning to the main thing over and over again. It's about seeking first the kingdom, and in doing so, you know, just becoming more creative and thriving in every area of our lives. Let me take you to Nehemiah 6. As I said, we would. We're going to look at a few verses here. It says in verse 1, "Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had..." I love how Nehemiah writes it, "and the rest of our enemies." Like, it's the list is getting too long. I'm not going to detail all of it. It's just a whole bunch, okay? "And the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together among the villages in the plain of..." Oh, no. "The plain of Ono." It doesn't mean, it doesn't mean anything like that, but the idea is there. It wasn't a good place for him to be. Don't go to the plain of, oh no. You know what's there. You know it's just destruction. You know that sin has pleasure for a season, but at the end of it, you know, the way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It's not a good place to be. You don't belong there. You don't have property there or a house down there. You're not called to be there. You're not a citizen of the plain of Ono. Get out of there. "They thought to do me harm." Verse 3. How y'all doing out there? You okay with some heart-to-heart pastoral talk today? Okay. "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" Listen, Nehemiah is saying, I've already said yes to something. So these notifications come to Nehemiah. It's an invitation. It's a messenger. Come over here. And basically these notifications, this message, it's saying you need to pay attention to this over here. Nehemiah, this is a big deal. Put down what you're doing. Come over here and focus on this. And not only did Sambalat want to harm Nehemiah, they really wanted the work to stop. This is all about stopping the work and making the work cease. And Nehemiah essentially says, why should the progress and advancement of the Lord's work take a day off? That's what it means, cease. It means actually Sabbath. He's like, it's not the Sabbath day. This is a work day. God's work is progressing. This is happening. This is the Lord's work. Why should I stop doing what God is doing here and go over and do your agenda over there or even my agenda over there? I'm on board with what God has spoken. I'm aligning with that. I'm focusing on that. And the boundary is I've got to keep doing that. I'm not going to go and do your thing over in the plains of Ono. No matter how important you say it is, how much of the gang is all there, and all the most beautiful and rich people are there, and that it's a place where everybody who's anyone is, I'm just not going. Good job, Nehemiah. Listen, this is where we get the word priority. I've made a prior commitment. It comes first. It takes precedent. Even when we're talking about this phrase in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have this phrase, it's actually in chapter 2, of first love. God calling the church back to first love. That phrase doesn't mean like you love Jesus first in your life, like he's the first one you ever loved. It means that he is the most important love of your life, the one who takes precedent over all others. Come back to first love. Come back to that place of precedence and priority. And priorities, they shape our focus. They set what we'll focus on above everything else. And it's like, I'm going to make God the focus and the priority in my life. Sometimes in a place of distraction, a believer, it could be any of us at a different time, but we could slip into like leftover mode. I'm going to give God, if I have any time left at the end of the day, I'm going to throw up a prayer. I'm going to read a Bible verse. If I have any time on my Sunday, I'm going to squeak into church and whatever. You know, we kind of think of the Lord in terms of kind of, if I have space for you, we'll make it happen. But I've got a lot of other stuff on the calendar. But I might be able to squeeze you in. Okay? Now, the Bible talks about first fruits, not last fruits. First fruits. It actually speaks to this in terms of our giving. And God's calling his people, I want you to bring your first fruits to me. I want you to give to me first, not last. And of course, the principle is as they did that, that his blessing would come on all that remained. But this is not just true with giving. It's true of our time, of our affections, of all of these areas of our life. When I give my focus to God, it's like his blessing flows into all these other places. And it's just an amazing thing. So what I want to show you here is we're reading that Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 3. It's like, good job, Nehemiah. Man, you did it. You got the breakthrough. Nice work. It says in verse 4, but they sent me this message 4 times. This is like relentless. But Nehemiah was even more relentless. And he didn't say, oh man, I guess that last thing didn't work. I got to come up with a different strategy. It said, Nehemiah said, I answered them in the same way. We're up to 5 times right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times I said the same thing. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Ain't got no time for that. Can't come down. And I just love this. I love it because it's so real life. It's so real life that we deal with these things that are like chronically popping up. And we're like, you know what? My answer is the same as it was before. My commitment's been made. I'm going to stick with my confession. I'm going to stay in agreement with the word of the Lord. I cannot come down. And he was just persistent and focused and disciplined. And you know what? Sometimes people don't experience breakthrough because they don't stay focused. It's like they're willing to say it once, but the second time around, like, okay, you got me. I'm coming. It's like Balaam. They came to get him to come and prophesy. Balak wanted to hire him. This is a kind of an obscure story in Numbers 22 to 24. They wanted to hire him. The Lord said, don't go. They came back and said, but you should come. And he's like, okay, I'll go. And he prayed about it the second time. But the Lord is still mad at him for going because the Lord told him the first time not to go, but he was like a nagging child saying, but I really want the ice cream. And God's like, okay, I told you not to, but go ahead. My point is, sometimes we cave in on round 2 or round 3. Listen, sometimes this is a 12-round fight, y'all, and we got to fight all 12 rounds, but God is with us to empower us in the moment. So just because you won round 1, get back out there and fight round 2. Fight the good fight of faith. The scripture says to Timothy, like, we got to stick with it and not cave in and not give up. Just expect it to come. And not only that, the fifth time, they wrote an open letter from Sanballat, and the letter comes, and now it's like all these accusations that he's trying to start a rebellion, all this kind of stuff. Nehemiah did what he did throughout the whole book of Nehemiah. He said, God, I'm turning this over to you. Look at what they're saying. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And the scripture goes on throughout Nehemiah to show several more attempts at distraction. And then finally in verse 16 it says, and it happened that when they finished the wall, all of our enemies heard of it, and the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived this work was done by our God. And it basically, you know, as they partnered with heaven, the walls finished in 52 days. They had a mind to work. They remained focused. It's a great victory. The walls are built. The gates are hung. But what's crazy, if you keep reading in verse 17 through 19, I'm not going to read it all, but there's this guy, Tobiah. He keeps writing letters. The walls are built. The gates are hung. They know it's God. All the enemies know God did this. It says it right there. And it says in verse 19, Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. And what I want to tell you today is that when we move into victory and God is doing a great work and we've made the decisions and we've drawn the boundaries, Tobiah is not going to stop. The enemies of the Lord are not going to stop doing things that enemies do. You can't change them, but you can choose for you. You can choose to not respond to it. You can choose not to cave into it. You can choose to remain focused on what God has said, on what He will do, and on who He is. You can choose Jesus. You can choose change. You can choose that I'm not going to get into that whole pattern with Tobiah. I want you to know that today. And we're going to wrap up with it right about there today. And I want you to stand on your feet. Worship team would come. I just believe God's doing a great work in the North Bay right now. He's doing a great work in our church, a great work in our life. I just believe something is increasing. There's momentum increasing in the Spirit, like we're moving into something. And we need that response of Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Can't stop. Won't stop. I'm not coming. I'm not going to lower the standard. I'm not going to lower the standard of holiness into compromise and distraction. I've got priorities. Why should the work cease while I leave it? So in your notes, you don't have to fill this out right now, but it might be something to take home and just consider prayerfully before the Lord. You know, where have I been distracted in my life? That's a place that needs to be surrendered to the Lord. Or where do I need a renewed focus? It's time to receive grace in that area today. So what I want you to do this morning is we just wrap up Nehemiah and we stand here in God's presence together as the worship team plays. I just want you to put your hand on your heart today. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking about an upgrade of clarity and focus today. Lord, we hear the call of Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on your word. Fixing our eyes on what you've spoken. Lord, I want to pray incredible grace over each heart and each mind here in the room. Lord, to recognize and to see that you have given us the power to step out of distraction, to return to first love. I'm asking today, Lord, that all across this room by your Spirit, Lord, you would renew our focus on you. And as we make that choice as a people, you would just seal that in our hearts today. We thank you for it.